So last night I was putting Celine to bed, and we go through the usual routine of giving her a bath and then reading a story, brushing her teeth, and then saying our prayers. And after the prayers, she said, "Daddy, what are you going to go do?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to go put the finishing touches on my sermon." She goes, "What are you going to talk about in your sermon?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to talk about Jesus." And then gave a quick little explanation about what the sermon was about. Very simple, very quick. And she said, "Daddy, you need to go get the book with Jesus in it that I have and show it to them. That will help them understand." So here's the book. It's Joy to the World. Every time you open the page, and every page that you open, it sings it again. It's kind of a frustrating book when you're trying to get her to bed, because you have to listen to the song for at least six pages. But she said, "Jesus is right on the front. That will help people to understand." And so now I have fulfilled my duty to my daughter. But we are going to talk about Jesus today. We're going to talk about the gospel reading. Now it's interesting that we're in the Easter season. We're in the fifth Sunday of Easter. Easter isn't just a day. It is a season until Jesus ascends. Because it's a time that we celebrate. We are walking with Him in the story that He lives. That once He rises, we are spending those 40 days until He ascends into heaven, understanding what this new reality is that Jesus has inaugurated. A new age that Jesus has brought into the kingdom of God being here. Now the gospel reading is actually Jesus in the upper room before He is arrested. It seems like an odd thing to read about since it's before He was crucified, before He was arrested. Doesn't make sense in the Easter season. But when we look at what He's actually talking about, He's talking about in that day. In that day when everything is changed because of my death and resurrection. And how in that day, it will continue on until I come again. And there's a new reality that we live in right now because of what Jesus has done through His death and resurrection. It is very pertinent because he prefaces it with how there's going to be agony in His leaving. Right before this, the reading that we had, it talks about how Jesus tells the disciples, there's going to be a time where there's going to be great mourning because ultimately, I'm going to die. He doesn't tell them that's what's going to happen, but He said, there's going to be great agony because I'm leaving, I'm dying. But yet, there's going to be joy after that. And He even references it as a woman having a child. That there is great agony and pain in giving birth. But once that child is born, that there is great joy. And I've seen that twice now. Of how everything changes that moment that child is there. And how there is great joy. But the most important part about our reading we saw in verse 33 at the end of the passage. And let me read that to you again. Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is not just for the disciples. What Jesus says here is not just for the disciples, but is for all of us. There is going to be peace in the midst of difficulty when you trust in Him. That you will have peace. Even when trouble comes. And Jesus doesn't say, if trouble comes. He says, when trouble comes. Trouble is a guarantee in our life. But the place that we can have peace is that Jesus has overcome the world. Now, can you think of a time that you've had a love-hate relationship with something or someone? We've all experienced this, haven't we? Having a love-hate relationship. I can think of a number of them. It could be that if it's a family member, that you love them to death, but yet there's some things that really get under your skin. Or maybe it's with your job. You love all these aspects of your job, but this one report, or this, for me, it's the newsletter article. I don't know what it is, but that is just the hardest thing for me to get out. But there are things that we love about our work, but yet there's other things that just, it's like nails on a chalkboard. It's just, I do not want to do that. Maybe it's the practice before the meet, or before the audition, that you have to sit there and practice and practice and practice for your music or for your sports. But then when you get to the time where you actually get to do it, you love that aspect, so you will practice. Maybe it's cleaning the house. It's no fun to clean the house, but man, when it's done, doesn't it feel good? Or the yard, or whatever it may be. We understand this idea of having a love-hate relationship. Now with the world, we're called to have a love-hate relationship with it. And this word that is used throughout the scriptures of the world sometimes has a positive aspect and sometimes has a negative. There's different meanings when it's used, and we have to look at the context of it. Because we can hear, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So God loves the world. It's a good thing. God's creation. God said that it was good. And ultimately, when He created the humans, when He created His people that were meant to stand in His place, it was very good. And we get a glimpse of this, don't we, in nature. Maybe it's on top of a mountain, or maybe when you're looking out and you see just how beautiful it is. I remember being in Colorado and climbing up a 14,000 foot peak and looking out, and I could have just stayed there. It was just beautiful, and I thanked God that I could see this. Maybe it's the sunset on the beach where the sky looks like it could go forever. And you just look and you say, thank you, God, because I know that You made this and You have given this to us. Or maybe it's a national park, or when you're in the airplane, you look out the window and you see how beautiful everything is. We get glimpses that the creation still has some of that good in it, even though it has been tainted by sin. And we see this in Romans chapter 1. We see it lived out when we get these glimpses of God and His creation. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, that men are without excuse. We get glimpses that God is the one that is behind the whole of creation. We see a positive meaning here. We get to see God. But yet the world has a negative meaning as well in Scripture. We see that God's creation has been tainted by sin. It is no longer only good, even though we can still get glimpses of the goodness within it. James chapter 1, 27 that we read, it says, keep yourself from being polluted by the world. That has a different meaning than what John 3:16 has, doesn't it, when it talks about the world. We can be drawn in to the sin that is within the world. Sin has crept in to every aspect of this world. It has polluted it with the things that are not from God. John 16, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, that we just read. John 15:18-19, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. This is a negative side of it. The negative meaning of the world. That the people that don't believe, that sin is reigning in their hearts, they're going to hate us. There's going to be trouble in this world. And so the word world has two different meanings. We have to look at the context of it. And we ultimately have a love-hate relationship with the world. We realize that it's going to bring us trouble. It's going to hate us. But yet God created it, and there's good, and we can see Him through it. And we have to keep these two things together, because ultimately, the world has had sin come into it. And its tentacles are everywhere. It's in us. It's in the physical world. Everything is polluted. People can see God's invisible qualities and yet not give Him the glory that He deserves. There's death. There's disease. There's pain. Difficulty. Trouble. Toil and work. There's a lot of things that sin has crept into. And so we have to have this balance as we look at the world. This tension that we see that God is there and that God created it, but yet it's been polluted by sin. And ultimately, that there will have to be a new heavens and a new earth that will be created in man because of the pollution of sin. But yet in the midst of this, there's hope in this love-hate relationship with the world. What does Jesus say? Jesus said, He has overcome it. And so even though we look at the world and we can see how it's been tainted, how it's been polluted, we can have hope because Jesus said, I have overcome it. I have won. I am the one that is in charge. I sit at the right hand of God. So Jesus has overcome sin. He has overcome death. He's overcome disease. He's overcome pain. Jesus has overcome the world. So when trouble comes, and it will, you can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. Now, this isn't easy, is it? When we're in the midst of trouble, it's hard to step back and to look at it as a whole and to say, Jesus, you've overcome, so it's okay. But we need to trust that this is true. We need to trust that what the Scriptures say is real and true. We need to pray that God will start to change our hearts and our minds to believe it. Sometimes we just have to speak truth to ourselves. In the midst of that trouble, we need to remind ourselves, I can take heart. Jesus has overcome. And He's there to bring good to those who love Him. He's overcome. And I need to remind myself of that. This past year, when Reagan was pregnant, she went to the doctor and we found out that her amniotic fluid was too much. And so the doctor said, you need to come back every week and we're going to check it every single week. And so we did the one thing that you're not supposed to do. We went online and started researching what this meant, which is never a good idea. And so we started reading about it, and we ended up finding out that this could lead to our child having physical handicaps, having a retardation, ultimately could lead to death. And in the midst of this, halfway through the pregnancy, we sat down and started talking about it, realizing, wow, what this could mean. The trouble that it could bring to our life. What if this child died? And as we were thinking through this and mourning this idea, we stopped and said, you know what? God has been good for so long to us. Why would we expect that this would change God being good? And was it easy to do that? Were we still troubled and hurting? And having difficulty with it? Absolutely. But I just kept saying to Reagan and to myself, God is good and He knows what is right. And I didn't say this, but in my mind, I kept saying, He has overcome. I can take heart because when trouble comes, Jesus is still the one in charge. No matter what happens, Jesus has overcome. A couple weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, I found out that one of my good friends from high school youth group, there were about eight of us that were really close, she's had cancer for 4 years. And it ended up she had been in remission and everybody was really excited, and then found out She went to the doc. She had headaches and went to the doctor, and they found that the cancer had spread throughout her whole body. And they gave her 6 to 8 weeks, and it looks like it's going to probably be in the next week or two that she's going to die. And the horrible part is she has a 5 and 7 year old. And we just, my friends have, we've all kind of reconnected, the ones of us that have lost touch. And we're all talking about this and just realizing the hurt and the pain and how we hurt for her family. And one of our friends was able to go visit her and take letters to her. And, you know, and she said that there were times where she was very responsive and there, but there were times where she just had to sleep, that she just held her hand. And it is hard. All of us are mourning over this and realizing that this person that is so good and loves Jesus in such a way that is always helping people. Why, God? But yet we realize that God is still good. That Jesus has still overcome. Even in her dying, He has overcome. And it's hard to say that because we're going to miss her. But I know that she'll be made whole. That she'll be with Jesus. That there is hope because He has overcome. That we will be with her again. It doesn't make it easier, but there's ultimately hope in the end. And that's what we hang our hat on, isn't it, as believers? Because that is what Jesus has told us. Even as difficult as it is, I can still say that He has overcome. And she is saying the same thing. As hard as it is not to be able to hold her kids, but she is still saying that Jesus has overcome. So if Jesus has overcome, what does that mean? He's overcome this world and the taint of sin in it. Even in the midst of our troubles, how are we to live? What are we to do? If we realize that Jesus has overcome, how does it change who we are and how we see the world? I think we need to prepare for the trouble that is to come. It's not if, it's when. And I think that Jesus gives us an insight into it, and so does James in our James reading. We prepare for the trouble by first praying in Jesus' name. That we spend time praying in His name, seeing that Jesus has actually overcome. Seeing how He will answer our prayers. Now in this passage, I always get this question, ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Well, can we pray for anything then? Is that what Jesus says? Just attach in His name and we get whatever we want? I can pray for $1 billion. You know, we got to switch it from a million now to a billion because got to get the really big one. Or I've heard kids say, well, can I pray for an Xbox? It says ask and you will receive. Ask and in His name. I think it's ultimately Jesus is telling His disciples who have followed Him for 3 years, you have seen who I am and what I'm doing. Pray in My will, in My name. Because otherwise, if we just say, yes, it's a blanket, ask and you will receive it, it's a guaranteed, then we'll have to say that Jesus is lying here because there's some things we pray about and we don't get. But if we ask and it is in His will, we will receive. And we need to be asking and praying because we will see that God does come through and He has overcome and that when trouble is there, we can take heart. It prepares us to know that He is working. And in the James passage, we see that when we hear the word, we need to do it. We need to make it a part of who we are, a part of our heart, a part of our being. That when we hear and read God's word, that we actually live it. We don't just push it off and say, well, forget about it. Or if I remember later, that'll be fine. Because it's a travesty when we hear the word and don't do it. And James says that the perfect law gives us freedom. Living the way that God has called us to live gives us freedom. It doesn't constrain us. It opens up the world to us. It prepares us because we know we are living in His will. And then finally, we need to keep a tight rein on our tongue, which is hard sometimes, isn't it? Because there's times that I want to tell people exactly how I feel and exactly what I think they should know. But we need to keep a tight rein on our tongue. And you know what? It's not just about swearing or using bad language. It's far greater than that. Do your words bring joy to people? Do your words encourage them? And when you have to bring a hard word or tell people that they're wrong or that they need to work harder in their job, does that person still know that you care and doesn't feel demeaned? Because I see that's how Jesus always speaks to people. That they still know that he has spoken truth into their life. And that even though it's a hard word, they don't feel belittled. And because Jesus has been risen, and he has inaugurated a new day that we live in today, let us live in the peace of knowing that Jesus has overcome. And let us practice living, knowing that trouble is going to come. So that in that day, when trouble does hit, and we're in the midst of it, we can say that Jesus has overcome. He has overcome, and we can have peace in our life because of it. Amen.